Okay, just is that off the screen? There we go. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. I thought I'd start by reminding us of some wonderful truths from Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely God is good." And then he goes on and he says this later, he says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is not only good, that God is always with us, that He's the one who walks with us, He guides us, He leads us, He gives us everything now, but also into eternity. And I love those words, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire but you." And I guess that should be our prayer for all of us, that we'd be able to say those same words like the psalmist. The earth has nothing I desire besides the living God. So let that be an encouragement as we come to praise our great God this morning, which we're going to do in song. Our first song, thanks, Amy, is "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise." It's number 25. You're following along in the songbook. It's just a wonderful hymn that reminds us about the God that we come to worship this morning. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Ancient of Days, Almighty.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, the one true, immortal, and invisible, only wise God. The one who was there from eternity past, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who is rich in might and power and glory. And Lord, even though we cannot physically see you, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can see you in creation, that you've given us your word, which reveals all about you. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are indeed the most wise God, that you know what is right and what is pure and what is just, that in you, you are all light and there is no darkness, and you are perfect in everything that you do, everything that you make, and everything that you say. Heavenly Father, we know this morning of our own shortcomings. And Father, we know that there are deep parts of our heart, Father, which are dark. Father, areas of our heart that we suppress because we do not want to confront the realities that are there. Father, we confess that too often we have blind spots and we are blinded and turn away from your goodness and your purity and your light. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us. Father, that instead of running to the darkness, to our own ways, to our own instincts, thinking we know better, Father, we need to turn and run to the light that came into the world in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might instill in us the joy of forgiveness, the joy of knowing that we are your forgiven people, and that in doing so, that we might be able to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Heavenly Father, as we read this morning, those wonderful words of the Psalms, whom am I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire beside you. Lord, we realize that so often we chase the desires of this world, thinking that they will surpass you and supplant you. But Father, too often we know the hard way that, Father, we are so unfulfilled. Father, we pray that indeed we might be able to every day say, like the words of the Psalms, that the earth has nothing I desire besides you. Because in you we have everything. In you we have all that we need. In you we have salvation. In you we have eternal life, all given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we give you thanks and in whom we pray these things. Amen. This morning, we're looking at Acts chapter 24, and we're going to read it in two parts. First of all, we're going to read down from verse 1 to verse 16. We're on page 791, if you're following along with a church Bible. This is Acts 24, beginning at verse 1. This is the trial before Felix. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots amongst the Jews all over the world. He is the ringleader of a Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they now are making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." This is God's word to us. Hopefully when you came in, you picked up a news sheet, number of announcements to bring to your attention this morning. So it is Mother's Day, and we do wish all the mothers out there a happy Mother's Day. And let this verse be an encouragement to you. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Last night, I was also pondering Proverbs 30, Proverbs 31, and here's another encouraging verse. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And indeed, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's why we give thanks for many of our mothers as well. Beginning tomorrow, I will be on leave. I'll be back at work on the Wednesday the 22nd of May. Amy's already on holidays. I'll be joining her shortly. So if you ring the manse in the next week and a bit, there'll be nobody there to take your message. Now, in your news sheet, QuizWorks are visiting the area, and there's been a very generous person who has agreed to pay for them to come, and QuizWorks are going to 7 schools in 2 days. So they're doing Roy Creek, Lockhart, Pleasant Hills one day, and then they're going over to the east to do another 4 schools. It's a great ministry. They come in, it's hyper intense. They teach the gospel. In this case, they do their performance on the Good Shepherd, telling the boys and girls that Jesus loves them and they can have a relationship with them. So we'd really appreciate your prayers for that. It's a very wonderful thing to actually have them come down and to be able to get into 7 schools in 2 days. It's taken a lot of work to get there, but we're really excited about that. And if you could pray for that, that would be good. Okay, on Sunday the 26th of May at 12:30 p.m., we're going to have an information session. And I need to say a couple of things about this. Firstly, there's information in your news sheet about it. But firstly, this is being run by the Presbytery. This is not coming from the session. The Presbytery want to come and have a conversation with you. Secondly, this is not a congregational meeting. So there's going to be no formal votes or no formal motions passed or anything like that. It's actually just to share information, to update, to talk, to think about our future. And the third thing is that Presbytery have asked me to distribute a little document, some background information for you to read for that meeting, which I'll hand out after the service. Obviously, I'm going to be away, so if you have questions about this, there's contacts in the Presbytery that you can contact about that. It's an important meeting. It has taken a long while to get this organised, but we're locked in now for Sunday, the 26th of May at 12:30 p.m. Thanks, Amy. Now, on Saturday, the 1st of June at 7:30 a.m., we're having a men's breakfast over in Henty. Bruce Allworth, some of you may know Bruce. He's a fantastic guy, and he's been on a bit of a journey He had a really serious accident, and he's going to be sharing some of his testimony. But he's also going to be looking, how can we know God? How can we actually trust him to be good? It's over in Henty, but if you'd like to come, you'd be more than welcome to come for the men. 7:30, the breakfast will be excellent. We'll have all the goodies there, and Bruce is well worth hearing as well. So again, that's Saturday, the 1st of June for that one. Okay, that's all the announcements. There's some prayer points on the back from things to be praying about throughout the week as well. So this morning, I'm just going to do a quick, brief mission update for you. So thanks, Amy. So we talked about this last week. We started our Henty Kids Club last week, and I had some photos to show you, but one of the things these days, you've got to be careful about photos. So one of the agreements is that any photos taken doesn't go up on the internet, and the recording of this service goes up on the internet. So we can't show you the photos. But I can tell you we had 15 kids come along, which was a really good start. There were some kids that had signed up that didn't come, but there was a stack of kids who hadn't signed up but did come, including two kids from a family who admitted to the leaders that they're atheistic, that their household is atheistic. So that was good that they came. The kids loved it. They engaged with the material. It was first time. There's obviously some things we can do better, but we just want to say thank you for your prayers because it was just so encouraging to see these kids. It was probably of that 15, I don't know, 3, 5 who were actually attached to the church. So there were a lot of kids who weren't attached to the church who came, which was also exciting as well. So if you continue to pray, it's not happening this Friday. It's a fortnightly thing, but it was encouraging to us, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you as well. Now, the other thing I just want to briefly update you on is Presbyterian Inland Mission. That's our mission envelope for April and May, and we're getting towards the end of the month. So a quick update. And so you remember when Stuart Bonington was here, he talked about the regional and rural parts of Australia. And it's there's a fair amount of people who still live in the remote and very remote parts of Australia. A lot of people live in the city, but there's certainly a need for the gospel in the regional and remote parts of Australia. Thanks, Amy. And he reminded us that there were a number of teams. So there's Stuart over in Western Australia. We've got Colin Allison Morrow. They're based out at Mildura. Alvin and Narelle Chai, they're going to be starting up at New Dinesk. It's up at Ardlethan. Doug and Marcy up in Queensland. And Noah and Neroli, who are up in the snowy mountains. Thanks, Amy. So Noah and Neroli, you may remember, they actually came to us late last year. And we had them over, we had dinner and what have you. And I've been in contact with them, and they've given us a little bit of an update just to get a bit of a feel for the ministry. So we're going to try this. This is a video, and with technology and lag and that sort of stuff, we'll see if it works, but hopefully it will. And I'll just give you a little bit of update of what Noah and Neroli are doing. Thanks, Amy.
Hello, Lockhart and Henty Presbyterian. Welcome from sunny Bombala. We thought we'd just give you a bit of a video update and show you around. So this is little Matilda. She's the newest member of our patrol team, who's almost 9 weeks. And this is where we've been meeting after Easter. We've started a bit of a Bible study, so we catch up in here and have been, going through the Gospel of Mark. And I thought I'd show you around a bit more. There's the kitchen where we set up Easter and fed some people. And yes, I suppose the last few weeks we've been doing a lot of ministry from our home and out of the church, which has been good with Matilda. And so really trying to make the most of the time around, adjusting to being parents, but also being intentional with gospel ministry. So one of the things we do is we have fire pits out here between the house and the church, and then also Anzac Day barbecues and things like that. Still getting out on patrol, which has been good. Matilda went on her first patrol on Monday, which was great, last week. And we're doing our best to, as we've been re-engaging with people this year, and they've been keen to meet little Matilda, we've been inviting them around And so, yeah, we've been doing a lot of hospitality and things like that, but look forward to getting back on the road and visiting people. And looking forward to getting out to Newdonesk as well, and hopefully catching up with you guys soon. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your support, and yeah, and knowing that, yeah, you guys care about us and want to know how we're going is really encouraging. So thank you so much, and we look forward to coming back to visit. God bless.
How about I lead us in prayer for Nora and Nerily? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nora and Nerily and Matilda. We thank you for the blessing of children, particularly to Nora and Nerily. And we thank you for their love of you, for the enthusiasm they have, for the desire to gospel to go out. We thank you for the contacts that they've made, and we pray for them as they head out on patrol that they would continue to make good contacts. They'll be able to share something of your love and grace with people. Please keep them safe. Please continue to encourage them and grow their ministry. And we pray too, Lord, that we'd be able to partner with them and to support them, particularly through prayer. Lord, prayer is so important. It's through prayer that you do amazing things when we humble ourselves and ask. And so we do ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that brings us to our kids talk for this morning. So So what we're going to do is we're going to play Family Feud. I'm sure you've all played Family Feud before. We surveyed 100 people, and we have their top six answers. And I'm hoping that you can help me this morning work out the top six answers. So here's a question. Just press down, Amy. Name something people keep putting off. Sorry? Housework. Yes, number two. Well done, Roz. Number two. Housework. What is name something people keep putting off? Exercise. Yes, we'll take that. That's dieting. Number six. Number six. Dieting. We'll put that under exercise and dieting. We'll put those two together. Name something people keep putting off. Going to church? Bum bong. No. Something people put off. No. Bum bong. All right. We're going to need some help. The top response, 26 people said, number one, paying bills. People put off paying bills. Number three, this men should have got this one. Number three, going to the dentist or the doctor. Don't we put that off? Number four is, and I'm sure none of us do this, but we delay paying our taxes. And finally, and this is more of a societal trend, people put off getting married and having a wedding, okay? These are all things that people put off. Let's go to the next one. So we've got seven responses this time. See how you go. Question is, name something specific you can put off cleaning as long as you possibly can. The car, number one, very good. Name something specific you can put off cleaning as long as you possibly can. Windows, well done, number four. Silver? No. Bom, bom. Okay, I'll have to help you out here. Number two is the... Number three is the... Number five is the... Number six is... And number seven is... The fridge. So I don't know what to make of this. I don't know whether that means you don't put off doing anything or you just can't think of the right answer. But lots of people generally put off cleaning and they put off doing things that they know they should do. Next one. Thanks, Amy. But the question we're asking this morning really is, what's the most important thing? Not necessarily the thing we do the most, but the most important thing that people put off. And many, sadly, people do this. Thanks, Amy. And the most important thing is, thanks, Amy, it's deciding, next one, to follow. What's the next word? Yes, thank you, John. So many people put off a decision to follow Jesus. And they put it off, they delay it, they come up with all sorts of excuses, and people decide to put off following Jesus. Thanks, Amy. Now you might say, why is that the most important thing in terms of putting off something? Well, because a lot rests on this decision to follow Jesus. So first letter, Amy, on the top word. And the first word on the bottom, first letter on the bottom one. Anyone know what the two words might be? Why is this so important? Because it's a matter of exactly life or death. Life or death. Because following Jesus is making a decision to accept life. Not following Jesus or putting off a decision to follow Jesus will lead to death. And it's even more important because of this slide. Because tomorrow may never come. If you delay putting off a decision tomorrow, thinking you'll make it tomorrow or next Saturday, your time may come and there may not be a tomorrow for you. That's why now is the time to make the decision to follow Jesus. We're going to sing. And our song is Psalm number 48, which reminds us of a number of things. It reminds us that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But the psalm takes us from the Old Testament through to Jesus and what he actually offers us. And right at the end of the psalm, they link that with not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, it's talking about not don't. Got my negatives mixed up here. The need to listen to Jesus and not refuse him who is speaking. So Psalm 48, if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord.
In the city of God, the joy of all the earth.
Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord.
Beautiful in elevation, the city of the great King. No enemy can stand before you, Lord.
Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord.
As we have heard, so
Be seated. After a song like that, it's appropriate that I lead us in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we don't worship a dead God, but we worship the living God. And we thank you for Jesus, our great and wonderful high priest, who lived and died for us, but Father, rose again. And so, Father, we look forward to being with you in the city of God, the joy of all the earth, where we will join with the angels and we will join with saints who have gone before us in praising your great and wonderful name. Heavenly Father, that is our hope. And we thank you that it is a living hope. Something that we can look forward to, something that we can know with certainty, something to rejoice in. Father, forgive us for the times where we look so focused on this world that we forget the eternal perspective. That, Father, this time here on this earth is so short compared to all that is in eternity. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. But you are still sovereign and ruler over all. Father, we know that we live in a world which is crying out for hope. We thank you that we have a living one, that we have the answers, that we have the hope of the gospel. Please help us to proclaim it. Father, particularly I pray this morning for the visit of QuizWorks to our area. Father, this is an exciting opportunity for kids to hear about the Lord Jesus. And we pray that things that they are taught will stick with them. Father, they might go on to maturity and to belief in the living Lord Jesus. Please help those who are performing as they prepare and as we deal with the school administrations so that this opportunity would go so smoothly that we can rejoice in it. Heavenly Father, we pray for all our ministries that we do. We thank you for Kids Club and for the kids that came along, for the contact we've had with parents. Father, may that continue to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Father, bless all our ministries. Bless all our conversations that we have with people as we share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that things are happening here in our local area. We thank you that things are happening in Bombala. We thank you that things are happening across the state and across the country and also across the world. Father, we are grieved at the state of affairs. We grieve at the wars that continue to drag on. We grieve at societies which are hitting the self-destruct button, societies which are turning their back on you and your goodness. Father, we grieve. But we pray that the gospel may continue to go out, that you continue to remind us that nothing is going to stop your mission. Remind us that one day, soon, the Lord Jesus will return. And we pray that we might be ready, doing the things that you've called us to do. We pray and ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue reading from Acts chapter 24. And we will pick it up at verse 17. Acts 24, verse 17. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bringing charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is God's word to us. Let me pray. Father, please be speaking into our hearts and lives about your word and this passage, which is written for our edification and encouragement. Please speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Amy. It was Benjamin Franklin who made famous the phrase, "Never leave that till tomorrow, which you can do today." Franklin's words serve as a reminder of the importance of seizing opportunities and overcoming procrastination, both of which are key themes in our passage this morning. We see Paul seizing the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. But we also see someone who decided to procrastinate over the important decision all of us have to make. Where will we spend eternity? A decision which we'll see cannot and must not be delayed. Thanks, Amy. So this morning we're continuing on our journey with Paul as he returns to Jerusalem. And even returning to Jerusalem after his missionary adventures turned into a bit of a drama, with some encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then upon his arrival at the temple, an uproar started. Paul was arrested. He argued with the crowd and then with members of the Sanhedrin, but he made little progress. And last week we read of a plot on Paul's life, but in God's providence, God looked after Paul and ended up being sent to Governor Felix. Thanks, Amy. What we're going to see in the coming chapters is not one trial, not two trials, but three trials. The first is what we're looking at this morning, which is before Felix. Second, in chapter 25, is before Festus. And then in chapter 26, Paul's on trial again before Agrippa and Festus. The Solicitor General of Scotland once said, "But sir, truth will always bear an examination." In response, Dr. Johnson replied, "Yes, sir, but it is painful to be forced to defend it." Consider, sir, how you should like, through conscience of your innocence, to be tried before a jury for a capital crime once a week. Now, if you don't believe that, spare a thought for Donald Trump at the moment having to defend all of his cases. But there's a big difference between Trump and Paul. Donald Trump has differing cases. Paul's situation is not even double jeopardy, being tried twice for the same crime. It's triple jeopardy. One man on trial for the same crime three times. And in all three cases, Paul's going to be found innocent. So why then does Luke record the details of each of these trials? Why is there three trials? Well, there's a number of reasons. First, part of the reason is fulfillment. You saw last week, God said to Paul in Acts 23:11, thanks, Amy, "Following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Luke's going to show that despite the trials, God will bring Paul to Rome to fulfill his word. As part of that, God says to Paul way back in chapter 9, verse 15, thanks, Amy, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So how was Paul going to do this if he went straight to Rome? Well, God was laying the foundation of being able to testify before kings, at the same time show Paul how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. It's through Paul's testimony that he seeks to persuade his audience of the truth, that Jesus died and rose again, and to encourage them to investigate the resurrection for themselves. Paul hangs everything on the resurrection, which is something we'll again see in this chapter. Now, when you have a trial, one side presents their case, then the other side, and then there's an outcome. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage, and it's going to be the framework of how we're going to look at this passage this morning. Thanks, Amy. Now, this case is being overseen by Governor Felix, who we ran into last week. Felix ran a corrupt administration, and he was hated by the Jews. And his ascension to governorship is characterized by graft. His wife was a teenager whom he stole from another king. And to cap it off, the corruption of his rule became so great that the Emperor Nero, who wasn't exactly the greatest example of morality himself, actually recalled Felix. That was because Felix would have been executed if it wasn't for his brother who actually pleaded on his behalf. It was before this man that Paul needed to plead his case. So begin with the case against Paul, which we see in verses 1 to 9 of the passage. And prosecuting the case was a man named Tertullus. He was a professional orator, which I guess is what lawyers tend to be. And other than that, we don't know actually anything about him. He begins in verse 2, where he exalts the governor, calling him the most excellent Felix. And then he lays out the charges against Paul. So verse 5, which is on the screen. Thanks, Amy. "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots amongst the Jews all over the world. He's the ringleader of a Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. And by examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." Now, you'll notice that there's a footnote in your Bible, which has to do with a missing verse. There's no verse 7 in the text. What the NIV translators are saying is that verse 7 was likely not part of the original text. And of course, we can't check that because we don't actually have access to the original text that Luke wrote. It seems as though verse 7 is something that a later copyist of the text added into the text, which is why the suggestion is that verse 7 be considered not part of the original text that Paul wrote. Now, there's a whole field of study around issues like this, and if you're interested, you can ask me questions about that later. But despite this charge against, the charge against Paul, though, is abundantly clear, and three charges are presented. So next slide, Amy. And again. So first charge against Paul. Paul is a troublemaker. He stirs up riots all over the world. The word in the original is the word pest. And we think of pest today as being a nuisance. But in Paul's day, pest had the idea of plague or pestilence. So what they're saying is that Paul is some sort of disease which needs to be eradicated. Secondly, thanks, Amy. Secondly, they accuse Paul of being the ringleader of a Nazarene sect. They did not say he was the leader. He was the ringleader to make this point stronger. And sect has the idea overtones of heresy. And so Tertullus is saying that Paul is the one who's stirring up trouble. Thirdly, again, thanks, Amy. Paul is being accused of desecrating the temple, which of course Paul never did. And then he added the comment, "So we seized him." That's a lie. The mob was trying to kill Paul. The people who had actually arrested Jesus was the Romans, and they did it in order to save his life. So there's a lack of details here. And the strange thing, and strange as well, and then Felix said, they say, don't take our word for it, examine yourself. That is, you can see what we're saying is true. And then to add some weight, verse 9, thanks, Amy. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. Now, if you think this is reminiscent of John the Baptist before Herod and Jesus before Pilate, you'd be correct. You have on one side integrity and on the other side dishonesty. It's just a reality of the world which is opposed to the gospel at every step. And sadly, we see this sort of thing every day in our day and age, if probably not in, probably even on an increasing scale. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. So the prosecution's laid their charges, and then comes the defense of Paul, which we see in verses 10 to 21. Now note that Paul is defending himself. He doesn't have a Tertullus in his camp. And after making an introduction, Paul deals with each one of the charges. Charge number one, that he's a troublemaker. Verse 11, it'll be up on the screen. Verse 11, you can easily verify, says Paul, that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. So for 6 of the 12 days in question, Paul was in prison. So how much trouble can one person stir up in a week? In their accusation, they claimed Paul was stirring up trouble all over the world. How would they know? And what all they had was secondhand information, which wouldn't be worth much. Charge number two, that Paul is the ringleader of the Jewish sect. Paul's response is in verse 14. Thanks, Amy. So verse 14, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, says Paul, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul doesn't say, well, yes, I'm the ringleader or one of the key followers. Paul agrees with the substance of the accusation by saying, yes, I'm a member of the way. But that's not a problem. The only substantial legal question was whether by following the way, it was sufficient grounds for discipline. And this, the Jewish leaders had not argued for that. Was Paul not to practice his religion? Did Roman law provide religious freedom? Now, if the case went against Paul on this point, would not also the prosecution have to be charged with the same thing? Paul makes the point that what he believed was very similar to what his accusers believed. Paul's argument is that following Jesus is not departing from Judaism, but rather it's the very essence of Judaism itself. The Jewish doctrine influenced by the Pharisees was one of a general resurrection of the dead. It was the Sadducees who caused the problems because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The division was amongst the Jews, not caused by Paul. Charge number three, desecrating the temple. Verse 17, thanks, Amy. After an absence of several years, says Paul, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor, present my offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bringing charges if they have anything against me. Desecrating the temple was the furthest thing from Paul's mind. Why was Paul at Jerusalem at all? Well, he had an offering which had been collected on his journeys. He wanted to deliver to the appropriate people. There's no law against that. In fact, Paul would argue he's behaving in a normal Jewish fashion. This was Paul's defense against the formal charges, but he adds one more thing. Verse 20, thanks, Amy. Or those who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Paul is saying, hey, the Jews which had come down from Jerusalem, they're not his original accusers. It was the Jews from Asia. The only people who could substantiate the Sanhedrin's claim weren't actually present. According to Roman law, charges against Paul failed by right of Roman philosophy of law, a point the governor had failed to ignore. So, what's the outcome of all this? Well, verse 22, the end of the chapter, gives us the answer. Felix had to make a decision. Paul was an innocent man. There was pressure from the people for a conviction. We've seen that movie before, haven't we? With Pilate and Jesus. So what does he do? Verse 22, thanks, Amy. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lystia, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. The outcome was not to make a decision. The outcome was delay making a ruling. Well, sometimes you do need to do that. Problem was that Felix had a habit, a habitual habit, of postponing things which he needed to do. Now, that said, Felix treated Paul well. Paul was given some freedoms and his friends could take care of his needs. And if the chapter stopped at this point, we would ask the question, well, what can we learn from this passage? It reads as an historical record, but what implications can we draw? Well, one application point is that we as Christians need to be prepared to face unjust trials. We need to pray for a healthy justice system and for those who make decisions in these kinds of cases. And we need to trust in God's sovereignty. As we saw last week and again this narrative, God's fingerprints are everywhere. Everything happens according to his sovereign will and purpose. But there is something at the end of this narrative which explains why Luke records this for us. Let's go down to verse 24. Thanks, Amy. 7 days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. And at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. While there was this waiting time, Felix and his wife Drusilla wanted to have a conversation with Paul. And obviously, the Apostle Paul's words during the trial made an impression he wanted to know more. They went on to meet frequently, and Luke tells us that the real reason Felix wanted to do this was so that Paul might offer him a bribe. But Paul was too good for that. Paul stood strong when it came to that temptation. Paul could have used the situation to further the purpose of getting him out of the situation he's in. Some gentle counsel with Felix might have got the verdict to go in his favor, but not for Paul. He used the situation to talk to Felix about the gospel of Jesus. Paul had a discussion with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and most importantly, the judgment that is to come because Jesus rose from the dead. Which just goes to show you that in every situation, we should be seeking to share the good news of Jesus, and that we should be thinking about the needs of others. Paul had this great need, but he considered Felix's need, which was to hear the gospel, to be more important. So how did Paul present the gospel? Thanks, Amy. We're told that he spoke to Felix about righteousness and self-control. So that would mean Paul told Felix that in order to be right in God's sight, Jesus Christ came into the world to provide a righteousness for sinners such that Felix could not possibly obtain through any form of self-effort. There is no one righteous apart from Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is by faith only in Christ. The one who stood in our place on the cross took the curse and punishment for us. And Paul also emphasized the judgment that is to come. He'd have no doubt warned Felix that he could not escape divine accountability, that God would judge his actions and his heart. Therefore, Felix must turn and repent before it's too late. So what was Felix's response to the preaching of the gospel by Paul? Did he fall on his face and turn his life over to Jesus? Well, verse 25 gives us the answer. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave, and when I find it convenient, I will send for you." Felix's response was one of fear. He was terrified. Felix was being tried on the scale of God's holiness, and he trembled. And despite all that was said to him, what did Felix do? He postponed a decision simply by saying, "When it's convenient, I will call for you." Well, it was never convenient to send for Paul. Felix failed to see how urgent his decision needed to be and had his soul sink into the murkiness and messiness of sin. There are two tragic possibilities for every human soul. The first is the tragedy of never trembling, of never coming to face to face with one's own sin before a holy God. And the second is disregarding such a spirit-producing trembling. The one whom God has brought to fear his soul must never turn away from God. When God's word comes with convicting power, we must never put off our response. Why? Because though we might hear the same truth again, it might not bring conviction. And a truth not acted upon can harden us so that we cannot understand them. People always seem to think they can turn to God at any time until they discover that they cannot. Thanks, Amy. And again, thanks. In the 19th century, Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, he wrote a book entitled Thoughts for Young Men. And he warned of exactly this error, putting off consideration of the certainty of our death and future judgment. This is what he writes. Thanks, Amy. He writes, do you think you will have a more convenient time to think about these things? So thought Felix and the Athenians to whom Paul preached, but it never came. The road to hell is paved with such ideas. Better make sure to work while you can. Leave nothing unsettled that is eternal. Run no risk when your soul is at stake. Leave nothing unsettled that is eternal. Run no risk when your soul is at stake. So if you know this morning that you are procrastinating with the things of God, don't wait for the right season. Today is the best day to sort it out. Tomorrow or the next day, it may never come. Make a decision today to settle things with God. You know, the contrast between Felix and the jailer in Acts 16, it could not be more stark. Both of them heard the gospel, and the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And he believed, and he was baptized. Felix did not even ask that question, but Paul explained the gospel clearly to him. but he delayed doing anything. Don't you do the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would feel that weightiness of the judgment that is to come, that one day we will be tried on the scales of your justice. And Father, if we do not have Jesus, if we do not believe in him and trust him for salvation, Father, we will be found wanting. Please help us this day with the things of God, the things in our heart, not to put them off, not to delay, but to turn to you and to sort things with you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing that wonderful hymn. It's number 22 in the songbook. I cannot tell. Sometimes in the Christian life, there are things we don't necessarily get, don't necessarily explain everything. But there are some things in the Christian life which are abundantly clear. One of those is that Jesus died and rose again. One of those is that we will all face judgment. And one of those is that one day Jesus will come again. Let's stand and sing this together.
Of men with love are free.
By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. Thanks to Amy for running technology on location today. There'll be no online service next week, so if you're online, just bear that in mind because I will be away, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks. And I've got something to hand out.